you would be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. God, through His Word, tells us a lot about sorrow, grief, pain and suffering, and the comfort that we can have through all of that. This morning, I'd like to focus specifically on the groanings of God's people as we see it both in the Old Testament and in the New. And I'd like to start here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And this is following the death of Lazarus, beginning in verse 32. It says, "Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" So, let's continue reading verse 38, actually. "And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." So we see here that Lazarus has died. Mary comes to Jesus, wanting him to do something about it, wanting him to comfort her, to raise Lazarus, which we know he eventually does. But we see that Jesus was troubled, that he groaned. Has some event in life, in your life, ever shaken you so much that the only thing that you could really do was groan? Have you ever grieved so much that all you could do was moan deeply? Maybe no words could come. Maybe you've never expressed an audible groan, but maybe it was a silent groan that, similar to what Jesus expressed here in John chapter 11. He groaned within himself. A groan, whether audible or silent, is an expression of deep emotion. This passage tells us that Jesus was troubled, that Jesus wept. We can see the emotion in Jesus in this passage. He was deeply grieved by the sorrow that he saw in Mary and others around her. He had great sympathy toward her and toward the Jews that were with her. This morning, I would like to focus on a couple of key points or questions. One of them is a question. PowerPoint's a little slow for me as well as it was for York this morning, so there we go. The first point that I'd like to make is that our groanings are indicative of our longings. The more I read the Bible and study about instances of groaning in the Bible, the more I'm convinced that this statement is true, that our groanings are indicative of our longings. And what I mean by that is when we verbally or even internally, as Jesus did here in John chapter 11, express great pain or grief or sorrow, it suggests that we're longing for something to take the place of that sorrow and that grief. There are several scriptures throughout the Bible, and we're going to take a look at a lot of those this morning, that talk about the groaning of God's people. We're going to take a look at some instances where God's people groaned, and we're going to try to determine what they were longing for with those groanings. And I also want us to take note of God's reaction to those groanings. As we work our way through the scriptures, I think we'll begin to see a pattern in God's reaction to the groanings of His people. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 23, here we see the the Israelites in Egyptian captivity, beginning in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. The Israelites were under tremendous burden in Egyptian captivity. Of course, any slave is going to be burdened with its inherent and slavery and bondage. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that the Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with hard bondage. So we can see it's logical that they would be groaning over this bondage. We're told that the Egyptians made the Israelites serve with rigor. The English Standard Version there in Exodus chapter 1 says that the Egyptians ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So again, we can see and understand the reasoning behind the Egyptians groaning. The passage in Exodus chapter 2 that we just read tells us that God heard their groanings and acknowledged them. But let's look at chapter 3 to get more details on the Lord's response. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I should have set this up beforehand, but this is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush here in Exodus chapter 3. God expressed his compassion on the Israelites, and because of that oppression that we've already seen, and he makes a promise here to Moses to deliver them out of that bondage and deliver them to the promised land, the great land of Canaan. But first, Moses had to do something. Moses and Aaron had to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let God's people go. So Moses and Aaron made that demand, and we know how this goes. We know that Pharaoh refuses to release the Israelites. In fact, he increases the burden on the Israelites. There in Exodus chapter 5, and we see that Moses in Exodus chapter 5 begins to doubt the Lord's promise. Let's take a look at this. In Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Exodus 5, beginning in verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, and this is the Israelites coming out. As they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the Israelites' burden has been increased even more. But in chapter 6, we'll see God's reaction to that. He's going to reassure Moses of his promises. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I have not known to them. I was not known by them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of all Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So if there was any doubt of the Lord's promise, he reassures it here in chapter 6. We're told again that God heard the groanings of his people. Let's remember this as we continue through the lesson this morning. It's going to be a pattern again that we see throughout the scriptures, that the Lord hears the groanings of his people and he promises to deliver relief. Well, we know that God kept his promise and delivered the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. He eventually brought them into the promised land. But despite all that, despite the Lord's faithfulness to them, the Israelites still turned away from him. We know that as they entered the land of Canaan, they were to utterly destroy the people of the land. They neglected that command, which led to idolatry. And that brings us to the next passage that I want to consider, which is Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We're going to see the anger of the Lord here against the Israelites for their idolatry, for their disobedience. Beginning in verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed." Pay attention to this now in verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge." Again, this is important here. "For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them." So we see that the anger of the Lord is greatly aroused against the Israelites. It's described here as being hot. The Lord is described as being hot against Israel. And despite this, he has pity on them. He hears their groaning again from their suffering. And he has pity and relieves them through the judges. So the groaning in Egypt was indicative of the Israelites' longing for freedom. In this case, their groaning was indicative of their longing for relief from their enemies. But in both instances, the Lord heard their groanings and delivered relief. He delivered relief from bondage in Egypt. He delivered relief from their enemies through the judges here in Judges chapter 2. Let's also look at the example of David. David found himself in a similar situation as the nation of Israel. In Psalm chapter 6, he's facing the anger of the Lord. If you would turn over to Psalm chapter 6. verse 1 says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. So, David has committed some sin here to arouse the anger of the Lord. We're not told specifically what that sin is, and it really doesn't matter. We know that he has committed some transgression that has angered the Lord, and he is pleading for mercy here. And let's pick up in verse 2 of the same chapter. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. It's pretty clear to me that David is longing for something here. I believe his groaning was indicative of his longing to be reconciled back to God in this instance here. He longed for the mercy of the Lord. Verses 6 and 8 may be a sign of repentance here on David's part. It describes his tears there in verse 6. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. So there's some sense of remorse there. And then in verse 8, he says that the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Well, David's repentance would explain the reason God is receiving his prayer and is hearing his supplication. And we know that David's ultimately going to be found a righteous man. He's going to be granted that mercy. The Lord is going to grant the mercy that David sought, that he greatly longed for. So another example that I'd like to take a look at in the Old Testament is Job. We know Job endured great suffering. If you would, turn over to Job chapter 3. Job 3, beginning in verse 24. Job is just lost his wealth, his servants, his children, his health. He's lost everything. And let's begin in verse 24. For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. We can see that the turmoil that he is under here. And I believe that Job's groanings were indicative of his sorrow. Again, he had lost everything. We can see the sorrow that he has, the grief that he has. But I think there's more to it than longing for relief from that sorrow and grief. And I think as we get through the book of Job, later in the book of Job, we're given some insight into maybe something else that Job was longing for. And this is in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, starting in verse 2. Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Here we see that Job's groanings, I believe, were indicative of his desire to plead his case before the Lord. We know that he wanted to plead his righteousness before the Lord, to make his case, and ultimately be delivered from the suffering that he's been experiencing for a long time. We see later in chapter 42 that Job eventually gets to plead his case before God. He gets to speak to God. And he takes that opportunity to repent of his own self-righteousness. And we saw that in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, talk about Job being righteous in his own eyes. So he speaks to God, he repents of that, and God reacts to his groanings. God took note of Job's groanings, he accepted his repentance, and then ultimately blesses his latter days more than his first. We know that his livestock was restored, his wealth was restored, he was able to have more children. And I believe that was part of what Job was longing for. The relief from the pain, and the physical pain, the emotional pain, the grief. And the Lord delivered him from that suffering. Let's talk a few minutes about groanings in the New Testament. Groanings of New Testament Christians. And we'll begin in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 18, beginning in verse 18. Of course, Paul is the writer of the letter to the Romans here. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I think we first need to identify who the we is in this passage. In verse 23, we also have the first fruits. Okay, so who is the we? Well, Paul is addressing this letter to the saints, to the Christians in Rome. So the we there in verse 23 is referring to Paul and other Christians, the saints there in Rome. And Paul says that they, those Christians, groan within themselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Well, so the groanings were indicative of their desire to be adopted. But if you think about it, they were already Christians. Had they not been adopted already? Well, in verse 15, Paul said, "You received the spirit of adoption." So they had already been adopted into Christ through baptism. They had already been adopted as children of God. What these Christians longed for was the final adoption. They longed for the day when they would be released from their mortal bodies and suffering and grief, the pain that is inherent for us on this earth. they long to spend eternity with God. And I think Paul's choice of words in verse 22 are important. He says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains. I've witnessed the groaning and laboring that a woman does while delivering a child. Many of you men here have as well. And it's bad enough just witnessing. I don't see how you mothers can bear that. But what follows that laboring and that pain? It's great joy. When that baby arrives and cries for the first time, all that pain and suffering is forgotten about. Eternal joy will follow the groanings of God's people. For those who are faithful, those groanings will all be forgotten. Well, we've already seen that God heard and responded to the groanings of the Israelites, to the groanings of David and of Job. And we can have confidence that He's going to respond to the groanings of us as Christians today. Pick up there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not only do we groan, but the Holy Spirit groans for us. He makes intercession for us. And what a comforting thought that is for those times where we're so stricken by grief or suffering that the only thing we can do is groan. We may not be able to find any words to pray, but the Spirit helps us in that. But what are we really longing for when we groan? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin there in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we as Christians groan, we are expressing our desire to be with God in heaven. We can be confident that He's prepared that place for those who are faithful. I think about heaven every day, and I hope you do as well. I long for the day when all groaning will end. I long for the day described in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But God doesn't want me to just sit around daydreaming about heaven every day. He expects me to be longing. He expects that longing to motivate me to action. Think back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you're still there. Verses 9 through 11 kind of demonstrate that action. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. So our longing for heaven should motivate us to live faithfully to God, to be well pleasing to Him. It should motivate us to try to persuade others to be followers of Christ. We should want others to have that hope that we have. We hope we have the hope of heaven that one day our groanings and our sorrow will end. And we should want that for everyone around us. It's important to remember that although the groanings of the faithful will end one day, if we're unfaithful to the Lord, we're going to be tormented in eternity. We will suffer forever. So in conclusion, on those occasions when we may groan with grief and sorrow, let's remember what we're ultimately longing for, and that's a home with God, that place that He's promised us. And let's remember that God hears the groanings of His people. He has done it from the time of the Israelites through the New Testament. He still hears our groanings today. He sympathizes with us and promises relief from that grief. If you're not a Christian, then the groaning that you should be doing is over the lost state of your soul. You should be deeply troubled that in your current condition you're going to be eternally punished for not being a child of God, a follower of Him. Christ suffered agony on the cross so that you wouldn't have to suffer eternal agony. Please don't miss an opportunity this morning to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to begin a life of faithful service to Him. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you have strayed away from the faith, you've turned away from God and have been living according to your own will, you also need to make your life right this morning as well, and we pray that you would do that. If either be your case, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.